Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. While we were singing, I don't know why it came to my mind, but there is a Christian comedian or a comedian who is a Christian by the name of John Crist. Anybody seen the John Crist videos online on YouTube? Funny comedian, and he has a series called Undercover Pastor where he dresses up with a ball cap and a blonde wig, and he goes around talking to his church members to find out what they think about him. And they come up with some pretty funny things. One time he was interviewing his church board, posing as a consultant to find out how the relationship with the pastor was going. And one of the incidents, in air quotes, that came up was a time that the board was complaining, that the time when the pastor was playing church softball with the church softball league and struck out and threw his bat and apparently said some not very nice things on the field in front of the church. And When we learned that our video equipment had failed, I think I came fairly close to that. You almost got to see a display of something close to that. And we are very sorry, those of you that are joining us with audio only on Radio St. Andrews this evening, that we cannot share video with you. Quite mysterious. And we are working with equipment that is old and really probably in need of replacement sometime soon. We're not sure quite what failed, but we tried many, many things. And here we are, Radio St. Andrews this evening. Well, another story I was thinking about, Christmas Story, the movie that has become a favorite among many. It is a mostly fictional Christmas comedy detailing the woes of a young boy named Ralphie, who is about 8 years old, and the challenges in his life around Christmas. It is set in an Indiana town in the late 1930s. Just as a side note, it was actually filmed in Cleveland, Ohio, only a couple miles away from where my mother grew up and where I used to visit my grandparents, and the home that is pictured in that film has become a museum, actually, in Cleveland. So if you're ever in Cleveland, there you go. Free plug for the museum. Ralphie's adventures include surviving bullies, being forced to wear a pink uni bunny suit against his will because the aunt who gave it to him likes to visit and see him in it. He endures the trauma of watching a friend get his tongue stuck to a frozen flagpole, and he observes a strange unfolding power struggle between his parents over a lamp in the front window that looks like the leg of a cabaret dancer. And to make kind of cap it all off, he gets his mouth washed out with soap when he uses foul language that he learned from none other than his father. A lot of trials and tribulations for an 8-year-old. All he really wants, though, in the midst of all this, is a Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. And every time he mentions it, you can mention to anybody, somebody in his family, somebody at the department store, somebody at school, they tend to respond with, anybody remember, you'll shoot your eye out. And Ralphie does actually get the BB gun as a Christmas present, and he does almost shoot his eye out. His glasses shatter and save the day. He's not injured, and the movie ends with him going to bed with a sense of young boy satisfaction, happy that he received something he waited for so long. Despite all the obstacles, all the challenges in the film, Christmas delivers, and Ralphie experiences joy in the end. It's a beautiful fictional Christmas story and a lot of fun. Now, what about the first Christmas? Well, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the first Christmas and the context around it, we see that Israel is actually no stranger to obstacles and tribulations. Now, if you grew up going to Sunday school, or if you ever attended Sunday school and you colored in a picture of Jesus or the Good Samaritan or something like that, you may have grown up with the idea that everybody was sort of walking around in ancient Israel speaking King James English and in robes, and everybody was very holy. But actually, the ancient Near East was a very rough, violent, difficult place. Author Philip Yancey rehearses in A Whirlwind Summary, Israel's history, and it's not pretty. He writes, "A succession of great empires tramped through the territory of Israel as if wiping their feet on the promised land. After the Assyrians and the Babylonians came the Persians, who were in turn defeated by Alexander the Great. He was eventually followed by Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, the Jews' worst villain until Hitler." And Antiochus was horrible. "His actions so incensed the Jews that they rose up in an armed revolt that celebrated every year as the holiday called Hanukkah. But their victory was short-lived. Before long, the Romans marched into Palestine to quash rebellion, and they appointed Herod their, quote, king of the Jews. And after this Roman conquest," Yancey writes, nearly the entire land lay in ruins. So it was not an easy time at all. Israel was very often a place of suffering and war and violence. And it's to this place, it's to this context that Jesus arrives as Messiah. To Joseph and Mary, who are poor, to the wise men, and to shepherds. And amidst all the trials and the tribulations and the struggles and the obstacles, Christmas delivers. Now, what about us? What about this Christmas? Well, we too are no stranger to obstacles and delays and tribulations. This evening is our second Christmas Eve that has been affected by a pandemic. Life as we knew it had been disrupted, is disrupted, and continues to be disrupted to the point that making simple decisions like, what should we do on Christmas as a family? Simple questions have become complicated conversations with lots of considerations and lots of fears and lots of worries around something as simple as sitting down and eating a meal together as a family or as friends. And so life today has raised issues, questions that we really never thought about before. And I think for many of us, that has taken a toll mentally, physically, spiritually. Can you relate? Life is showing up very differently. And this Christmas, it is to this context today, tonight, that Jesus arrives as Messiah. Listen as I read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 about the responses that people have in their context to the news that the Messiah has arrived. Luke chapter 2. "In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace among those whom God favors.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." So let's take a moment to reflect. What did you hear? What emotions, what human emotions are reflected in this passage? Initially, there's fear, and then there's comfort. There's a lot of amazement. There's awe, and there's joy, and there's praise. Is that how you feel this Christmas? Awe and joy and praise. You know, I was thinking, I often feel that way at Christmas. In past years, I felt that way a lot. And that Christmas joy that I had might have been a joy that I would call joy in addition to. Joy in addition to. In addition to the comfort that I was already enjoying. In addition to the things in my life that were going pretty well in general. The Christmas joy I had was a real joy, but it was also a joy that was sort of in addition to. And now I'm going to open my presents. Right? And I thank God for that. I thank God for as much joy and abundance as I can muster and enjoy on any day. And for many of us, some of that joy, in addition to, has evaporated over the last 20 months. Even when we have moments of happiness, we may still feel the presence of a foreboding oppression or fear or worry. It may be bubbling in the background. We may not acknowledge it. We may just be managing it. That's called coping, and that's a good thing that we do. And we may have experienced feeling loss or pain. We may have experienced illness. We may have, over the last 20 months, felt sad or dejected or uncertain about our future. And I think those sentiments would have been very familiar to the Jews of Jesus' day. They didn't have a lot of joy in addition to. Think of how many things were up in the air for those people back then. Again, many people were poor. The world was not certain or stable. It was a series of bullies coming in, beating each other up. But always, Israel was the client state, the vassal state, the one who didn't have the power, the one who would have to play by the rules of whoever the new dictator was. If I lived back then, I might start thinking, walk around thinking things like, what if a thug or a bully is appointed a tax collector in my neighborhood and they just decide to take everything that I have? Because tax collectors sometimes used to do that. They would have to pay Herod, and I guess Herod would pay Rome. But sometimes they would collect what they wanted to collect, even if they didn't owe all that. What if there's a famine? What if the next Roman emperor hates us and persecutes us or tries to suppress our faith? That happened. What if he executes faithful Jews? That happened. What if my wife dies in childbirth? That happened. What if I have an illness and there's no hope for me? That happened. Living under a shadow of uncertainty or fear or oppression would have been very familiar to Joseph and Mary. On Christmas Eve, again, they're poor. They didn't have a place to stay. They didn't have a reason to practice joy in addition to, but they did have a reason to be joyful. They had a different kind of joy, the joy I want to call the joy because. The joy because. Joy because of the baby Jesus. Joy because. And joy because is rooted and grounded in the reality that the Messiah is born. This evening, could you open the door to the possibility that you could have joy because? Because of that. To you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Christ, the Messiah, is a Savior. I want to say that again. Christ, the Messiah, is a Savior who saves people from things that they want to be saved from. Let that sink in. Christ is a Savior. See, we use that. We say that all the time in church. We churches are guilty of using buzz phrases a lot and just sort of assuming everybody knows what they mean, and then we sort of, you know, move on. It's just church, what I call the church, the language of the church ghetto. But I want that concept to sink in this evening that Christ is a Savior. See, when we have abundance in our lives from other sources, we might not think we need saving from very much. If life is okay, if life is good enough, we might not walk around feeling like we need much saving. And when times change, sometimes that gets our attention. And actually, we need a Savior. We realize we need a Savior. And does the fact that Christ is a Savior transform lives? Do you believe that's possible? This is an adapted account from an NPR story by Jennifer Mitchell. NPR reported on a new deli in rural Maine with a hotshot chef behind the counter. Foodies may recognize the name Matthew Sechich, the chef for famous restaurants across the country, including the Oval Room in D.C. Sechich shocked the foodie world when he became a Christian and moved his family and his kitchen off the grid and joined the local Amish community in the place he moved in. It was a place called Unity, Maine, NPR reports. His new spot, Charcuterie, is a converted cabin tucked away in a pine forest in Unity, Maine, population 2,000. You have to drive down a long snowy track to get there, and you can smell the smokehouse before you see it. There are no Slim Jims here, but rather handmade meat sticks, fattest cigars sitting in a jar by a hand-cranked register. because as a hotshot chef, something was missing in Sechet's life. He had a perfectionistic streak that ruled his actions. He said, "I burned people," as in he held a line cook's hand to a hot fire for making a mistake at a restaurant in Chicago, where Sechet was a chef from 2006 to 2008. 4 stars, that's all that matters in that world. And then he grew disgusted. He said, "I went home one night, I got on my knees and asked for forgiveness for his lack of compassion for others, his nights with restaurant friends and a fifth of Jim Beam with a side of Pabst Blue Ribbon, for that overactive ego. He said, I gave my life to the Lord, which I never would have imagined in the heyday of my chaos." So this chef, his first name is Matthew. Matthew now has less in terms of fame and fortune, but in the midst of less, he has true joy, because his true joy is based on the fact that he has a Savior. He doesn't have joy in addition to anything. He has joy because. People on Christmas Eve span the gamut emotionally. Some experience elation. Some are feeling, they're feeling a little sad because there's somebody in their life they miss. Some want to enter into the miracle of the coming of the Messiah, but then there are worries and distractions. And maybe we've just been very busy preparing for Christmas. But what would it mean for you this evening to have joy because of Christ? What does it mean to you this evening that Christ is a Savior? Let's pray. And I'll walk and talk as I do, as I'm making my way back to the back row. Almighty God, we thank you that your scriptures teach us that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to be a Messiah, to be a Savior. And oftentimes in our modern successful world, we don't oftentimes think of the possibility that maybe we need saving. And maybe that's something that's come to light over the last year and a half or so, that there are nuances in society, there are nuances in our lives. Some of them are not nuances. Some of them are big. Some of them are big moving pieces where we feel things are not as they should be, not as we want them. So Almighty God, in this moment of silence, as we prepare to sing Silent Night in a few moments, we invite you, dear God, to hear the prayers, the silent prayers of our heart as we lift up to you the places in our lives where we are seeking a Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.